Get all set up here. I want to thank Chris for reading the two chapters from Psalms, 129 and 126. And then I want to thank Mike for leading that last song that he led. Do you see anything in common about the songs and the readings? Well, there's one thing that in common that really stands out, and that is the bringing in the sheaves, like the title of the song. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is bringing in the sheaves. How many really understand what's involved in bringing in the sheaves? You know, this is an expression that's probably not appreciated by most people today. It's based on a farming activity of the early to mid-1900s that probably only a few of us can remember. Farming is much different in the days before the modern equipment, such as the modern $400,000 combine that can reap ripened grain in air-conditioned comfort with surround sound music. You know, it's almost like sitting in your living room with the family. So it appears that bringing in the sheaves is a relatively easy nowadays. But it hasn't always been that way. The earliest forms of harvesting grain was with a hand-operated tool, a scythe, to manually cut stalks of grain and then tie them into bundles. And these bundles is what they call sheaves. Now, in the early 1900s, a horse or a tractor pull machine called a reaper was used to cut and bundle grain into sheaves. And then those sheaves were then hauled to a stationary threshing machine, into which the sheaves of grain were tossed to separate the kernels of grain from the straw and the chaff. Now, I'm sure a few of you remember the threshing machine. How many remember the threshing machine? Okay. It's about the number of hands I thought. And you know, this is the part that I remember, because I was on the wagon throwing those sheaves into the threshing machine. And I know in the picture it looks pretty clean and pretty nice, and it looks like a beautiful day, but it seemed like it was always a very hot day in Missouri. Humid, I was sweating, and the dust and the coming up from the threshing machine, it was just a very hot and dirty job. That's what I remember. But after the grain was threshed, and then the grain was taken to a feed mill to be processed into flour, to be made into bread, to sustain human life. You know, I find many Bible stories and songs have been written about the process of bringing in the sheaves. And what I mean by the process of bringing in the sheaves, the entire process is about plowing the field, sowing the seed, tending the plants, watching the proper crop growth, and waiting patiently for the harvest of the grain into its final use as a life-giving food. You know, the very term bread in the Bible usually implies food. But it also implies the staff of life in the Bible. In Psalms 104 and in verse 15, one little phrase out of that verse, it says, "Food which sustains man's heart." And you know, Matthew Henry in his commentary on that verse said, "Here is bread which strengthens man's heart and therefore is called the staff of life." Now, a staff is an object of support. It's like a cane to a crippled person. It's like food to a starved person. Lionel Poinet is quoted as saying, and I quote, "Bread deals with living things, with giving life, with growth, with the seed or the grain that nourishes. And it's not coincidence that we say bread is the staff of life. And I believe that songwriter Knowles Shaw no doubt had this in mind when he wrote the words of that song, number 571 in our Red Book. And that is entitled, Bringing in the Sheaves. And we're just going to go through that. Just watch the overhead. We're just going to read, I'm going to read those words again that we sang just a moment ago. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilly breeze, by and by the harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the Master, though the loss sustained, our spirit often grieves. When the weeping's over, He will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. You know, Mr. Shaw's song is based on Psalms 126. Psalms 126, which is about the sorrow and joy of the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. And I think probably chapter 129 also has reference to that. But the 126th Psalm is called a Song of Ascents. Ascent comes from the word going up, and that's a Hebrew word that actually means upward steps. That is a journey to a higher place. And there are some of the Psalms that are titled Songs of Ascents because they provide an upward steps in a climactic progression from things difficult, sorrowful, and sad to things that are pleasant, uplifting, and joyful. And you know, I think the story of the Christian life should be and could be and should be called the Song of Ascent, as it depicts the life rising out of sin, the depths of sin, sorrow, and struggle during our journey here on earth as we travel to be nearer, still nearer to God, in whom we trust through faith and love. David's Song of Ascent in Psalms 126 is probably, as we said, Israel's song as they journeyed through the Babylonian captivity, finally returning home to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And as Chris read in verses 4 through 6 in Psalms 126, it says, Restore our fortunes, O God, like streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And I, you know, there's no doubt, and I'm sure that the writer of Bringing in the Sheaves intended his song to be a story of the climactic progression of a Christian working out their soul salvation in fear and trembling, all the while pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's really interesting how the Bible uses the work of a farmer sowing and reaping to illustrate the process of salvation. And I believe that most people, when we hear Jesus' parables, like in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and in verse 2 it talks about a sower who went forth to sow, or in verse 24 it talks about a man who sowed good seed in his field, I think we don't have much trouble at all understanding the comparative imagery of that story. But you know, the question that we must address this morning is, how are we doing as spiritual farmers? And the answer is very critical as it's applied to our Christian life. When our labors end at the time of reaping, and we stand before the Master, will He bid us welcome? Will we come rejoicing, bringing in our sheaves? You know, I'm sure that we would all agree that sowing is a very important part of bringing in the sheaves or reaping the harvest. Because without sowing, there can be no crop. Without a crop, there can be no grain. Without grain, there can be no harvest. So now we're going to get to the main part of my lesson, and that is 6 steps of sowing. You know, I recently saw this list by Wade Webster about the 6 steps of sowing, and I like that, and I want to explore that and expand upon that idea. But I want us to think about the concept of sowing and reaping as an investment of our assets or our talents in life. You know, an investment is putting valuable assets or abilities into use with an optimistic expectation of appreciation of future benefits. The Bible addresses this in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You know, I think this passage makes it very plain that a Christian should count their spiritual activities most profitable and be determined to pay attention to their heavenly interest more than their temporal concerns. And you know, isn't it wonderful that God has revealed, He's revealed everything that we need for life and godliness, but He has revealed the characteristics of a good investment. If we'll look in Micah, the 6th verse, the 6th chapter and the 8th verse, He said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." And then He asked the question, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God?" Now, keep in mind, the goal of sowing a crop or making an investment is the maximizing of profits. Therefore, we need to consult our heavenly investment advisor to determine the value of our assets and how to wisely invest them in order to achieve the maximum return. What is the value of your investment? Have you thought about that? Well, you know, the Bible asks a rhetorical question with a very obvious answer, and that is in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 26. He said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The answer is obvious on that. But you know, with earthly investments, the higher the yield of that investment, the greater the risk of achievement. But considering the high yield of our spiritual investments, I think the greatest risk involved two things in particular. And you probably could think of others, but two in particular. Two risks that we run. And the first one is improper sowing. Improper sowing. In Psalms 127 and verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And then the second risk that I feel that is very important for us to consider is the immaturity of the investor. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." So those two things are risky: the improper sowing and the immaturity of the investor. And I hope we can learn to understand the importance of plowing, sowing, tending, watching, and waiting in patience until our sheaves are gathered in the final harvest. But you know, much labor and sacrifice is necessary to invest in righteousness and to accept God's gift, that is, eternal life. You know, Jesus taught His disciples in John, the 4th chapter and verse 36, that he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And then Paul taught in Romans the 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 7, he said, "The righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, to the things that we have done, to the investments that we have made, to the seed we have sown, to the crops we have tended," in other words. And then it finishes by saying, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Now, let's consider the six steps of investing in eternity. Using this earthly example of a farmer, and I think that should teach us a great lesson in living the Christian life steadfastly to the end. Step number one, plow in hope. You know, farming has been described by some as a profession of hope. And I would agree with that. I think you would too. But you know what? So is Christianity. Now, why is that true? Well, just consider for a minute. When a farmer goes out, the harvest begins by plowing the ground in the early spring when the weather is still cold. So what motivates that farmer to plow at that early time? It's hope. Hope for spring rains, hope for summer sunshine, hope for a profitable harvest, of all which all of these will bring him joy when they come about. Now, Paul teaches concerning the support for a gospel preacher in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and verse 10. He said, "It is written, he who plows shall plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be a partaker of his hope." Now let's look at step number two, sow in faith. You know, just like hope, faith is a very important factor in farming and in Christianity. Faith is what causes the farmer to have trust in the Lord for sunshine and rain in the right amounts to produce a crop. So what is the basis of the farmer's faith? Well, there are several verses, but the first we want to look at is when God promised to Noah in Genesis, the 8th chapter, verse 22. He said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, or winter and summer, day and night, shall not cease." Will always be there. Then Paul, preaching in Lystra on his first missionary journey, he testified about God's goodness in Acts, the 14th chapter, and verse 17. He said, "Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." That's a reason the farmer can have hope, if he believes in the Bible. And also, Solomon refers to hope and faith in Ecclesiastes 11 and 1, where he said, "Cast your bread upon waters," or your seed, that has refers to cast your seed upon the waters, "and you will find it after many days." And this required faith for those in Solomon's time, those who sowed in Solomon's time, to cast their seed on this river that was running by, allowing it to be sown in the rich soil along the edge of the river. And you know, it takes that same kind of great faith for Christians to sow their seeds of good works in the hearts of friends and neighbors in the river of life, in order that the Lord can multiply the seed sown. Paul, talking about giving to the poor in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verses 10 and 11, he said, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Let's look at step number three. Step number three is to work in diligence. You know, I'm sure most of you, even if you haven't been around farming in your life, you've worked a flower bed. You've worked in a vegetable garden. And you know, in either case, it's not for the lazy. It's hard work. It is hard work to do it right and to be successful at it. Well, God told Abraham that sowing and reaping grain will be accomplished by the sweat of one's brow. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, he said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return." You know, tending a crop, that is, keeping the weeds from taking over, that's one of the big jobs, isn't it? Requires diligent daily work. And yes, it's hard work. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 6, it said, "The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops." And why I read that is just to show you the reference to a hard-working farmer. It is hard work. You know, it's been said that when controlling the weeds in your garden, the best way to make sure you have removed a weed and not a valuable plant is to pull on it. And if it comes out of the ground easily, it was a valuable plant. Because weeds are just not that, they're hard to pull sometimes. They're reluctant to come out of the ground. Step number 4, guard in vigilance. Besides plowing in the ground and sowing the seed and pulling the weeds, a farmer must guard the crop. There are many other things that can destroy a crop. There's just many things that can, like beetles and worms and rabbits and groundhogs and raccoons and deer and various other things that can ruin the harvest of a farmer. Even though it's a very very good season for growing, these other things can hinder the production of a crop. So successful farmers must be very careful to guard what they have planted. They must be very alert at all times and not sleeping on the job, for sure, or else the harvest will be destroyed. I know you probably remember the parable of the tares. In the parable of the tares, the enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat. When did they do that? While men slept. Matthew 13:25. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then went his way." Step number 5, wait in patience. You know, even if a person is very successful in plowing and sowing and tending and watching the crop in hope and faith, there is one more task that requires lots and lots of patience, and that is waiting. Waiting for the rain to come, and then finally waiting for that harvest. James wrote in James 5 and 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious crop of fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." You know, there's not many activities that require as much patience as farming. But also Christianity, I think, is right in there. It requires much patience. Finally, step 6. Reap in joy. You know, after several months of plowing, planting, working, watching, waiting, then it's a great joy that the farmer is rewarded by the harvest of his crop. And when he can go out and have an abundant return on his investment, this brings him great joy. That's why he did it to begin with. So this really brings us back to where we started. Remember David in Psalms 126 in verses 5 and 6. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, in concluding our lesson, let's remember that bringing in the sheaves of salvation requires a lot of hard work. And there will be lots of setbacks causing the tears of trials to flow. You know, Job lamented in Job 16 and 20. He said, "My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears unto God." But then we have David suggested that my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And that's in Psalms 42 and 3. And I find that a very interesting scripture. He said, my tears have been my food day and night. How can tears be our food? I think that means tears are like the staff of life also. Tears will help us to realize success in our Christian life. It will help us to realize the importance of the value of what we have and what God has given us. So my tears have been my food. Then Paul proved it's not easy to stay on the course of truth against the enemies of the cross. In Acts 20 and 19, he said, he served the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials that happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. But you know what? The joys of heaven will be worth it all. Revelation 21 and verse 4. When God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And you know, Paul called the trials of living the Christian life, he called those our light affliction. We find that in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 17. He said, which is but for a moment. It's a light affliction, which is but for a moment, and is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When you know, as farmers of righteousness today, if we plow in hope, sow in faith, work in diligence, guard in vigilance, and wait in patience, we will reap in joy on the judgment day. Now here's something important for us to keep in mind. Let's never forget about what Paul warned us about in Galatians the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8. We will reap what we sow. You will reap what you sow, not what I sow. I will reap what I sow. We need to keep that in mind. Therefore, we must be investing in the Spirit, God's Spirit that He gave us, so that we can reap everlasting life as the gift of God's love and mercy. You know, we're talking about this hard work that we're doing, and it is hard work, farming or living the Christian life. There's no amount of work that we can do to earn eternal life. It's a free gift that's given to God. But there's a lot of work that we must do in order to accept God's gift. So, brethren, this promise motivates us to continually work hard and wise to sow righteousness so we can reap eternal life by the grace of God. And you know, the starting point is becoming one of His. That's the starting point. So the question is, as we close our lesson, are you one of His? If not, we offer you this opportunity to come forward and become one of His, or to return to the fold. Whatever your condition might be, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.